2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at a very, very familiar passage, verse number 3, and then we're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. What I'd invite you to do, if you've got a Bible, if not, please, please peer off maybe your neighbor or something like that. Maybe you know the verse, but still, I would encourage you, we're going to say verse number 5 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 3. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5, let's read it together. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Notice that it says every thought bringing into captivity, all thoughts, all these things. We're talking about a spiritual warfare that's going on. Peter seemed to almost make a commentary on this verse, and he says, "Wherefore, Christians," I'm talking predominantly to Christians here in this, "that wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sobered, hope to the end of the grace that is brought to you through the revelation of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," which, can I say, includes your thoughts. Did you notice verse number 5 that we read together? It's talking about your thoughts. I'd like to challenge you with this, to just become aware in a new and a fresh way of the war for your mind. You realize there's a war for your mind. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you, as has been mentioned already, many freedoms we get to enjoy. I thank you for Mountain Lake and all that it means to us, for Pastor. We pray that as we delve into your word tonight and get a fresh look and maybe even a soberness about this war for our minds, that you would cause us to gird up the loins of our minds. Lord, we pray we would not just hear, but that we would also heed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Exactly 15 years ago, 9 months, and 21 days to the day, America was plunged into war. You're familiar with the date, September 11th, 2001. I remember exactly where I was at, where I was standing. I was in a classroom in my 7th grade class, and we had the television in our screen. And next thing I knew, everybody, it seemed like, in the school was piling into that room as we flipped on that television and watched the horrific scene of the Twin Tower, one of the Twin Towers, burning, and rescuers coming on scene immediately. You remember, undoubtedly, if you were alive, you remember exactly where you were at. You were old enough, and you remember that. And then I remember, as we were just aghast at what was going on, taking in the whole scene. What does this mean? I remember the alerts going out to the president, and we were on lockdown, all flights canceled, all these things going across the news line. And to be honest, as a 7th grader, that kind of freaked me out. I was a little scared about that. And then the unthinkable happened. You know, the second plane, jet, flew into the other tower. It wasn't that long before the heat intensity of that came crumbling down. But the point is, America was plunged into war by a horrific terrorist attack. And that's exactly what it was. But you know something? After that, the regions around Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran became extremely hostile. You don't believe me? Ask some American soldiers. I had a cousin who served there, front lines, and he says it was scary. You never knew one day if you'd be there and the next day if some suicide bomber was going to blow themselves up just to take you out as well. It was absolutely scary, and it was dangerous, not just for the soldiers, but for those poor civilians, Iraqis, Irans, Afghanistan, all of them alike, Americans, anybody over there. It was an extremely dangerous battlefront over there in the Middle East. But can I say this? That as dangerous and hostile the battlefront in the Middle East is, and how different America is that we can't even understand that, there's an even more dangerous war going on according to our text. It's the war for your mind. Let me ask you just a simple question. When was the last time you thought about your thoughts? kind of an interesting thing. Although nobody can see your thoughts except ladies. No, I'm just teasing. Ladies seem to, she least, my wife always seems to read my thoughts. But all joking aside, that we can't see your thoughts, but there's a God in heaven who can. And here Paul says you got to give some careful attention, Christian, to your thoughts. So we got a very simple outline. I do this a lot with teens. I use kind of an acronym, I think is what it is, or something like that, where each letter will stand for something. So it actually spells out mind. Okay, maybe you're taking mental notes, maybe you're jotting it down, that's fine. But here's where we're going, okay? So we're talking about taking careful consideration of this war for your mind. We're talking about all this spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. What is going on here? What is the big deal? Maybe that's what you're scratching your head thinking right now. Well, mind, M, is the meaning of your thoughts. I, in mind, is the importance the Bible subscribes to your thoughts. And then N is the need to cast down bad ones. D is disciplining your thoughts. Okay, so that's all straight from our text. Meaning of thoughts. If we're going to talk about this careful examination of our thought life, think about your thought life. Think about the things that course through your mind. Think about if we were able to view them. Think just your thoughts, what goes through your mind on a regular basis, the meaning of your thought. Of thoughts. So let me ask you a question. What is a thought? What is a thought? Okay? We're of course taking into our English language and also what the Bible means by, but if you happen to be awake tonight, then you just had a thought, okay? But is it just the excitable cells called neurons in your nervous system that transmit information by electrochemical signaling? That's, I think, a cool scientific definition. But even Noah Webster said this. He recognized that thoughts are, quote, ideas or opinions produced by thinking that, get this, in turn impact one's actions. Why did he say that last part? Because he knew you cannot have a thought except that it affects the way that you act and behave. Young people, you can't have thoughts coursing through your mind without it affecting you positively toward Christ-likeness or negatively toward ungodliness. And same thing right on up, that we cannot have thoughts without it affecting us. There are two different Greek words, not going too technical in this verse, to help us to define what is a thought biblically. Why is this such a big deal? Why are we even talking about this fact? Well, one of these, if you look at verse number 5, if you got your Bible open, casting down imaginations. We normally think of imaginations as just a gift for young people, but that is absolutely not true. You all have imagination. Sometimes it becomes more and more vivid the older we get. Can I say this? Sometimes it becomes more and more wicked the older we get. Sometimes it's the opposite, praise the Lord. It becomes more and more the mind of Christ. But our thoughts are a big deal. So imaginations, this one word is almost seems to indicate the thoughts that pop up in your mind. Okay, the random kind of thoughts. Maybe you're thinking right now the person sitting next to me has bad breath. I don't know. It's just random thoughts that may pop up into your mind. I get them all the time. Okay, it just happens. Okay, so those things happen, not necessarily sinful or godly either way. But that's what this word means. But the other one is kind of interesting. It seems to go past are the random popping up thoughts that occur, and it's how we deal with our thoughts. It's our thought process. It's kind of what you're doing right now. Maybe musing, thinking it over. Boy, what exactly does this work? I thought I had a grip on this, but there's two ideas. Things have come up into your mind, and then how we handle these things. But just to make it clear, God, either way, holds you extremely accountable for the thoughts that you have coursing through your mind. When the Bible says, when Jesus said, it's not just sin for a man to sleep with a woman, it's also sin for a man to even think on a woman. What is he saying? To meditate and to think. That all happens right here. I've got news for you folks, okay? Even our heart, we'll talk about this in just a second, but our heart is even affected by our thoughts. So this is a very, very big deal. And come judgment day, God will hold you and me accountable for what this organ is constantly doing on a regular basis. So imagine with me, I actually grabbed this on my way out. Young people, do you know what this is? Can anybody see? All right, very good. Flash drive. This is a flash drive. Let's just say, by way of illustration, imagine if I could walk off of this platform and go ahead and stick this right up into your head, and then we can download everything that you've thought for the past week, and then watch it on a screen projector right up here. Okay. It's kind of scary, isn't it, to think about that? Almost haunting? I agree.
But you know something? We've got a God in heaven who sees it all.
Amen.
Sometimes, can I say this too? Young people, especially, it's very easy to know some of the things that you're thinking just because of the way that you act. And sometimes we think we're hiding things and we're able to get away with things. And even as adults, we get more and more professionals, actors and actresses, that we hide these things. But our thoughts are extremely, extremely important. And sometimes they betray you, even though you think that you kind of got them well concealed, okay? So we're talking about the meaning of our thoughts. As you see, Paul's not messing around, though. He's trying to highlight the great importance, not that I put on thoughts, not that another preacher, but that God puts on thoughts. So importance of thoughts. Point number two, I'll say this. Two thoughts came to my mind when talking about importance of thoughts. Is one is your thoughts are linked to your character or your heart. Also, they're linked to change. Those two things, okay? They're linked to character, and they're linked to change in your life, even if you don't realize it yet. So linked to your heart or character. That's kind of the inner you, the inner being, the heart that we don't necessarily get to see all the time. Linked to character. David prayed in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation or musings or thoughts of my heart," not my brain, not my mind, "but the meditations of my heart." During Noah's time, God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Proverbs says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The disciples were bickering among themselves who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the Bible says in Luke 9:44 that Jesus perceived the thoughts of their heart. Simon the sorcerer was coveting the gift of the spiritual gifts rather than salvation. And in Acts 8:3, Peter rebukes and he says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart shall be forgiven thee." Do you see how not I, but God says there is a link between your heart and your mind? Young people, guard your heart with all diligence. It means you've got to watch what goes in this mind. This is extremely, extremely important. It could be just a simple rebellious attitude. It could be simply the way you're thinking about an individual. It could be something that's festered for years and you've allowed it to keep going. Maybe it's just wicked imagination, things you do in your alone time, your form of entertainment, your standards that you know need to be here and they're way down here. I don't know what it is, but the point is, Paul was saying, I see a huge problem here at the church at Corinth, and you're living in debauched living right now. You're really messing it up. Even unsaved people don't act the way that you do. And the reason being is you're not learning to get grips of this thought life. I meant to mention this earlier, but the church at Corinth, the city of Corinth, it actually became a synonymous with the Greek word Corinthos. When someone mentioned Corinthos in Greek, what they often thought of, it was not only a city, but it was synonymous with debauch, ungodly living. Any immoral act of wicked, that was the word Corinthos. They were surrounded by these Christians trying to live for God and be different, but they couldn't. Does that sound kind of familiar? Here, we're having issues about gender and different things that I never even... some of the issues that I went through, I never thought some of these things would come about. We're surrounded and inundated by ungodliness, and the church at Corinth was no different. And you say, maybe I'm not quite that bad, but Paul still says, listen, you have made some changes, you've done quite well, but there's still this issue. You still got strongholds that need to be taken care of. So the importance of your thoughts that the Bible gives is that it's linked, your heart, it's linked to your very character. But also, I think it's linked to change. Why do I say that? Psalm 119:59, David wrote this. He said, "I thought on my ways, and then I turned my feet unto thy testimonies." David got it. He realized, I got to have a thought change before I have an action change. You may be struggling with the same. You can call it a pet sin. You can call it a king sin. You can call it dominating sin. You can call it your stronghold. Whatever you want to call it. The Bible says here, strongholds that you may be struggling with that for years and you don't know quite how to get rid of. Maybe you're losing the battle. Maybe you go victorious for a little while and it's great and fantastic. And then all of a sudden pride seems to creep in and man, all of a sudden you fail and flop and even bigger and badder than you did before. And you say, what in the world is going on? There's got to be something some key that I'm missing. I'll tell you the key according to this verse. It's the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. If you get a hold of casting down bad thoughts, it's amazing how that'll revolutionize your life, how your actions are impacted by your very thoughts. So change. I know it's kind of an old adage, but I remember the commercials, I think it was Nike or something, that would constantly say, they get someone on there and they're about ready to gear up for a race, and of course they got the emblem, the Nike gear, and they'd say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You guys remember that, okay? So they would kind of do this. Well, they were, it was kind of silly, like their own cheerleading squad or something, but the thought was they were kind of getting onto something right. I think I can, and therefore I'm going to do it. Your thoughts, interestingly enough, have great impact on your life. And that could be for a good thing. That could be casting down wicked things that don't belong in your mind, like this passage says. But perhaps it's thinking of a life situation the wrong way. Maybe God has really sent something down the pipe in your life that you just do not think. Let's just be honest. Throw off the disguises. You don't think is fair. You just think that God messed up on it. It may be somebody like that here tonight, teen, senior, saint. It doesn't matter who. But it could be that somebody here is struggling with that, and you've been thinking of life the wrong way. You've been going against God. It sort of reminds me of when I was sanding my aunt's deck, and I was in a great hurry. I think I mentioned this to the teens already, but I was in a great hurry because I saw the storm clouds coming, and I knew I had a little bit of time, and I wanted to get the sanding done. It was kind of long. It took me way longer than I thought. So I was going to town, and I wasn't really looking at what I was doing while I was sanding against the grain, and boom, a huge splinter lodged right underneath my nail. It completely disheveled my nail, went completely under. When my aunt finally got it out later that night, because I was getting headaches, it was throbbing, it was swelling, she pulled that out, and I'm not joking, blood literally gushed out of my finger that had built up that much pressure. My nail's cracked still to this day, so I remember the lesson well. You got to learn to maybe not sand against the grain, so to speak, or at least watch what you're doing. But maybe you're going against the grain, and you're kind of just bucking at what God has for you, or young people, maybe your parents are encouraging you to do something, and they see something that you need to change, and you kind of keep going against it. Guess what? That's really hard. That's a bad way to live, and you got to learn to change your mind. Change your thoughts and say, you know what? God has given me this, and I need to just accept it. So thoughts are important because they're linked to change. We all have thoughts. We all need to take care of realizing the great importance, though, the Bible places on thoughts. It becomes exceedingly necessary to cast down the bad ones. Quickly, I'd like for you to turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, Pastor hit on this a few Sundays ago, talking about temptation. James chapter 1. James seems to afford us, in James chapter 1, a microscopic view of temptation, where it starts, where it ends, what the results are, where we would maybe not quite understand what is going on, why I keep getting tripped up. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've had some strongholds in your life. Maybe you're even ashamed to admit those to anybody. You couldn't imagine being accountable to somebody for that because you're just flat out embarrassed by it. I don't know what it may be, but that there's a necessity to cast down these bad ones according to our text. James chapter 1 seems to give us a little insight at what's going on. Look at verse number 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or bad thought and enticed. Then, of course, lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But you see a little bit of progression. But where does it all start? It all starts with a lust or a thought in your mind. Lust has nothing to do with actions. We don't see anything taking place on the outside. Everything looks good. Maybe that's kind of familiar to you, and that's been played over and over again. And boy, you just kind of, you know how to walk the walk, talk the talk, that sort of thing. But you know things are kind of rotten inside. You know something's not quite right. And here James says, because you are, the moment you give in to your lust, those bad thoughts, is the moment you enter into sin. Let me say that again, that the process of sin starts with your thought. That's why it's so important that we cast down these bad ones. That's why we've got to be careful. Casting down is the idea of dethroning, okay? Several people want to dethrone Donald Trump, so to speak. Okay, so we get that idea. It's they want to get him out of office. They want to get rid of that king. They want to get rid of
whoever it may be. In the same way, you've got a sin that's been ruling and reigning in your life and sitting hog happy, and it's been there for years, and it's there to stay. Maybe you kind of give it up on it. Please, please, let me encourage you. Do not give up. For one, the weapons of your warfare, they're not up to you. Okay, it's not up to you to have the victory. That ought to come as a relief to you. That sin that you've been struggling with, the thoughts or temptations. However, that is not up to you. God's given you some spiritual weapons and warfare to wield in battle against this thing. And we need to learn to cast down these bad thoughts. I mentioned it like this. When was the last time you backed the battlefront against sin in your life to your thoughts? We know in military, some of you guys have served in military, you know it's important to kind of back them up to a strategic location, depending on what kind of warfare you have. That could be exceedingly important. But the same thing with sin. When have you backed that sin in your life up to your thoughts and treated your, instead of just the symptoms, you're treating the actual sickness and grabbing that sin up by the root? I don't know what sin in particular you're dealing with. We all have it. But we just need to learn to say, you know what, God? Are there wrong thoughts that I'm endorsing right now? Are there things I need to cast down that I've been entertaining for years? Is there something in my life that does not belong? And also, let me say, this process of sin starts with the thought. The power over sin starts with the Spirit. Okay, you've got to yield to the Spirit. You know, the average person has 70,000 thoughts a day. 70,000. Girls probably more than guys, but that's okay, guys. Okay, 70,000 thoughts. That is a ton of thoughts. And can you imagine? God knows each and every one of those, every human being. To me, that's absolutely amazing. But what's more incredible is God holds me accountable for 70,000 thoughts that I have during a day. That's just ridiculous, okay? That's 3,000 per hour. That's 50 per minute. You're talking ridiculous, God. You cannot hold me accountable for all my thoughts. I met a lot of young people at camp that said, you can't, my thoughts, what goes through my mind is my business. And that's absolutely a lie, because it's God's business. He knows all about it, and it does affect your life. But you say, man, 70,000 thoughts, I don't know what I'm going to do. Either way, the Bible says, look at verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, realizing the warfare that's going on. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You've got strongholds in your life? It may be that you need to get a hold of some of the spiritual weapons, walking in the Spirit, asking God to help, asking God to make you more mindful and sober about this area of your life. Remember that this battle is a spiritual one. We need spiritual weapons. I'm going to say this lastly, quickly, disciplining your thoughts, okay? So we talked about the meaning of thoughts, the importance the Bible says that they are, and then the need to cast the bad ones out. But now we're looking at disciplining those thoughts, okay? You've got to learn discipline. I'm a big fan of discipline. Trust me, if you're going to graduate from Bible college, you need to be a big fan of discipline. It's kind of like boot camp. Maybe that's why I liked it personally. But you've got to discipline your thoughts. There's got to be this process. Paul says casting down. That is in the present progressive, which means it's constantly ongoing. He says there's never not a time when, Christian, you ought not be aware of your thoughts. There's never a time when you could say, I'm going to just take a break. I'm going to veg. I'm going to late at night. I'm going to flip it on and it's no big deal. No one else is around or whatever. No. There's never a downtime for getting a handle on these things. You've got to discipline your thoughts. You don't necessarily have to turn there. But Philippians 4:8, God absolutely used to liberate my thinking. And, of course, you're familiar with it. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are, just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I've asked teens to do this challenge before, but maybe I need to ask everybody here, why don't you take just 1 week, simply 1 week, and then at that conclusion of each day, perhaps write down, or maybe even in the morning from the day before, write down some of the thoughts that you had, some of the things that are going through your mind, maybe some struggles that you had, some things you know you would struggle with, and just jot them down and say, God, what in this list here of thoughts does not line up with that Philippians 4, verse 8? I kind of call it the spiritual strainer, okay? So when you use a strainer, you go and put it in there and it strains out certain things, maybe the water, whatever it may be. Well, maybe stick your thoughts in that spiritual strainer and say, is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is it even true? For I know a lot of young people on up, that if they could just get a hold of the fact that's not even true, we don't even know for sure if that's a true. We have no idea that if we got a hold of that, that we just thought about things that the way that we should, maybe you do need to get an accountability partner. That doesn't mean you're weak. That just means you're serious. Okay? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. In fact, God has ordained that we help one another. We build one another. We need Galatians 6:1, men and women. I mentioned that already, where we would build each other, not tear each other up. You which are spiritual, restore such one. Maybe accountability is the very thing that you need, even though you've been bucking it, and that sounds absolutely scary. But let me ask you, when was the last time you backed the battlefront of sin in your life that you know about to your thought life? I'll conclude with this. And when we went on a senior trip, I've spent my whole life in public school, but my senior year, I transferred to a Christian school, and one of the things that they did there was they would go on a senior trip. So we went out to D.C. in that area. I had never been there. Now we live pretty close, but one of my favorite parts of the trip was Hershey Park, Pennsylvania. How many of you guys have ever been to Hershey Park? Okay. So yeah, you've seen it, and it's much closer now. It's really easy to get there, but it's like, it just smells like chocolatey heaven, okay? Ladies, if you've not been there, go there. It's really, really good, okay? But what I was really, really intrigued by, because I'm not a huge fan of chocolate, but what I was really intrigued by was we got to watch the process of this chocolate being made. In this particular assembly line, they had Hershey Kisses that were getting poured in. So you had the chocolate going in, and they would, of course, keep it fresh and keep the proper temperature. They had all these bells and whistles and things going on, but stamping, all these Hershey Kisses were coming through. It's a real fascinating process. And then we watched as this machinery would detect any imperfections whatsoever that were there. So if something was not fitting in the right size, it would go through all these monitors, weights, all these things that it would, believe it or not, before that candy ever entered into your bag and got into your house. And one of the not only did they have the machines, but then they had human inspectors. They're probably like really huge people, I don't know, but they got down out there at the end, you know, and they were able to test it out a little bit, make sure the chocolate's good for y'all, you know. I was just, all these different things in place to make sure that everything that ended up in that bag and in your home and for you to enjoy was satisfactory. You know what's sad is Hershey Park, Hershey Company, can take such care about what ends up in their candy. But as Christians, we can't be as careful about what ends up in our mind. And we just allow things to come right on through with no filters. Can I just be honest? That's shameful. And we all deal with it. But this passage here is talking about the war for your mind. How are you doing with this battle and this war for your mind? God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it challenges us in all areas. We thank you that you've given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, even when it's this area where nobody else can see our thoughts. I pray that as your folks heard the word of God tonight, that they would make the appropriate change in their lives. We ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Pastor.